morning, I want to talk to you from the subject that I've titled this sermon, The Secret Place. And maybe if you've grown up in the church or you've been in the church a long time, you've heard the phrase, the secret place, a few times probably. And there's a few places in scripture that talk about doing things in secret or spending time in secret with the Lord. And we refer to that time as the secret place. So the secret place is a really interesting topic. And there's a parallel between two passages of scripture that I really want to go into this morning. But if we really evaluate our lives and the way culture is today, we really live at the pace of our phones. There's notifications all the time. Our emails pile up. If anybody knows me, if you look at my inbox, I don't delete any of my emails. It drives my wife crazy. So I'll have like 1,000 notifications. That's not an exaggeration on my phone. But we live by the pace of our schedules, our busy schedules. And sometimes we can neglect to spend the appropriate amount of time with God that we should. It's interesting, when we look at the life of Jesus, while he walked on the earth, he lived under a constant pressure as well. Crowds followed him. People demanded miracles. Religious leaders criticized him. He had a pressure on him that was pretty constant. Yet, instead of cutting prayer time out of his schedule, he made more space for it. It says, actually, if you look a couple places in scripture, in Luke 5, verse 16, it says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." And then in Mark 1:35, it says, "Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed." So to bring that up, the reason I bring that up is if Jesus, the Son of God, needed to withdraw from the noise of life to connect with the Father, how much more do we need to do that as well? So the busier life gets, the more essential the secret place becomes. So I want to dive into that this morning. And really, I think I'm a to-do lister. Anybody here really like creating a to-do list and just checking things off the list? I love it. That it gets me through my day. Spending time with God isn't another item on the to-do list. The secret place isn't something for us to just add to our life and check off the list. It's where our life becomes aligned. It's where our to-do list for our life can come from. And I found this quote. I really love this quote. And then we'll get into the word here in a second. But Darius Daniels is a pastor that I followed for years and listened to a lot of his sermons. He said, "God doesn't want weekend visits. He wants full custody." Meaning, if the only time that we spend with God is on Sunday mornings, then we need to reevaluate that. God wants full custody. And this morning, we're going to dive into Matthew 6, and we'll also be in Psalm 91. We'll get there in just a moment. But let's pray, and then we'll actually get into the Word. So, Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for a beautiful day to gather in your house, to learn from you, to hear your scriptures, Lord. God, I pray that you would give us spiritual eyes and ears to see and hear what you have to say to each and every one of us. Help us to learn from you. Would you open our minds so that we can learn from your scriptures, and help us as we walk through life to do your will. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Psalm 91, I'm going to read this passage from the New King James Version. Psalm 91. I like this version of it. "He who dwells..." I'll give you a second, actually. Psalm 91. It's one of my favorite psalms. So starting at verse 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I will trust." It's a passage of scripture that oftentimes gives us peace, that we go to this passage, at least for me, in times of worry, in times of anxiety. Psalm 91 seems to really encourage me in those moments. And it's just a really consistent, a really helpful passage to remind me of who God is. But he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I think there's a parallel. We're going to flip to Matthew chapter 6. So if you want to flip your, if you have a paperback Bible, I love hearing the rustling of the pages. A lot of us are using YouVersion on our phones, which is fine. But if you flip over to Matthew 6, there's a parallel here between both of these passages, I believe. So we're going to start in verse 1. I try not to read big, long chunks of scripture so that everybody can stay attentive. But in this morning, I really feel it's necessary to read a couple scriptures here at a time. So we're going to read 1 through 6, and then we'll jump ahead and read a couple more verses. But Matthew 6, verse 1, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full." Now get this part, verse 3. "But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Then he goes on to talk about prayer in verse 5. "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And then I'm going to jump ahead to verse 16. "When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." And that was all from the NIV, that passage in Matthew 6. So Jesus gives us a picture of what the secret place looks like: praying, fasting, and giving, all done in secret. And it's not for show, not to check a box, but to live from the kind of depth that's only found in God's presence. So I have three main things I want to talk about through this with prayer, fasting, and giving. And I believe that prayer can confront pride. A lot of times when we say we don't pray, we think maybe to ourselves that we don't have enough time to pray, or we're not, maybe our mind's too cluttered with the to-do list and the things that we have to do, and so we forget to pray. But I really believe prayer, or lack of prayer, is a result sometimes from pride. Pride says, "I won't let go, I'm in control, I'm independent." But prayer says, "God, I place my life, or I place this thing into your hands." As we talked about in the intro, Jesus withdrew often to a solitary place. And through that, Jesus modeled dependence. Jesus modeled dependence. Though he was God in the flesh, he continually withdrew to pray as an example for us. There's a really famous figure from World War II. Has anybody heard of Corrie Ten Boom? Probably several people. Corrie and her family hid Jewish people during the Nazi occupation in Holland. And eventually she was arrested and placed in a concentration camp. And afterward, she was able to recall what really sustained her. And she said it wasn't her strength, but it was the prayer that she spent in secret, or the time in prayer in secret. And this is one of her quotes that I really love. She said, "Don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it." So don't pray when you feel like it. Have an appointment with the Lord and keep it. She also said, I've heard this quote several times, asking a question: is prayer your steering wheel, or is it your spare tire? And when we evaluate our lives, sometimes we can see, well, shoot, I've been using prayer more as an emergency lifeline that I've grabbed onto when life feels out of control. But instead of, and I think prayer is meant to be that. Prayer, it can still be that. But it also is this daily conversation that keeps us near to God's heart. When we pray consistently, we learn his voice, we align our desires with his, and experience his presence more deeply. True closeness with God comes from steady communion, and that builds our intimacy and our trust with God over time as we continue to spend time with him and pray on a daily basis. So then point two, I want to talk about giving. Point two I wrote down is generosity, and I could say this a different way, but generosity confronts greed. So Jesus addresses giving in chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He says, when you give, do it in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. As I was prepping this sermon, I found an example of a businessman that I've never heard of. His name was R.G. Letourneau. Maybe someone in here is familiar with him. I've never heard his name. He actually passed away in the 60s. He's a really famous inventor. So I'll read a little bit of his biography, and then I'm going to tell you something really cool about him. So R.G. Letourneau was one of the more unlikely leaders of the 20th century in industry. From humble beginnings and a seventh grade education, he taught himself engineering and eventually built a manufacturing empire. His earth-moving machines helped win World War II and construct the highway infrastructure of modern America. By the end of his life, he held more than 300 patents. He also became one of the leading spokespersons in the lay-led faith and work movement. The decision to give away, this is what's crazy about him, the decision to give away 90% of his personal income and stock in the company was the result of a previous decision made when he was 30 and deeply in debt to make God his business partner. He was chastised by his missionary sister to get serious about serving God. Letourneau was confused. Like most people, he believed that sincere dedication to God required that he become a preacher, an evangelist, a missionary, and then he attended a revival at a church, and then he gave his life to Christ. Thinking he was headed to the mission field, he sought guidance from his pastor. After praying together, his pastor said, "You know, R.G., God needs businessmen as well as preachers and missionaries." R.G. responded, "All right, if that's what God wants me to be, I'll try to be his businessman." So R.G. Letourneau was this Christian businessman who invented massive earth-moving machines. He created several different pieces of equipment that were used to just move ground, honestly. Some of his inventions were the all-welded construction. I did not complete the sentence there. And first all-welded construction for heavy equipment, the electric-powered wheel drive for massive vehicles. There's a list of several things, the turnipool tractor, things I've never heard of. But the really interesting thing about him is that most of us are familiar with giving 10% of our income. And that's the standard. But he flipped the script on what generosity was. And instead of giving 10% and keeping 90, he lived on 10% and gave 90. And he's quoted as saying, I shovel out the money and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. His secret giving funded missions, ministries, and universities worldwide. And his legacy wasn't really the machines, even though those are really life-changing for modern America and the world. It was the movement of generosity that he had. So I have this written down, and you could write this down. Secret giving purifies motives. Every act of secret giving is more than a transaction. It's a transformation. When we give in secret, it's not just a transaction. It's transformation. So the main thing here, the heart behind what Jesus was saying in Matthew 6 is that the people that give as a performance to show, hey, they've received their reward. People saw them, that's their reward. But when you give in secret, the Father sees what is done in secret. And it's more than a transaction, it's a transformation. So the third thing that Jesus talks about in Matthew 6 is fasting. Now, fasting is an area that, to be honest with you, I'm going to be honest, I have not spent enough time in my life fasting. I fasted very few times. And I believe, though, because Jesus fasted, we should fast. There's times in our life that we should fast. And in fact, there's even times in Scripture where Jesus says, when the disciples are saying, Jesus, we can't cast out this spirit. He said, this one's only cast out by prayer and fasting. So fasting is an important part of a believer's life. And he says in verse 17 and 18, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And, you know, Jesus started his ministry by fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. That's an ultimate example of fasting. So if Jesus prayed and fasted, we should too. But we don't fast to impress people. That's what Jesus is warning against. The Pharisees really fasted for show. They were hoping that people would admire their spirituality. Like, oh, wow, look at them. They're so disheveled. They look weak from fasting. Jesus says that's not fasting. That's performing. That's performative. And true fasting hides itself from people and exposes itself to God. And there's a little line I wrote in here about fasting. We don't fast to manipulate God. Fasting isn't hunger striking until God gives us what we want. And it's not a bargaining chip. But, and God can't be bribed by, you know, oh, I'm going to fast for 3 days. But it's a place, it's fasting is a place to posture ourselves. The motive of fasting is humility. It's saying, God, I want you more than the food, the things that keep my physical body going. I need you. It aligns us with God. So fasting is a place to posture ourselves in humility toward God. And it's not a performance. So as we get into this main point of this whole entire message here and through the scripture, there's a really interesting passage that when you look in Matthew 6 and then you read this other passage in Matthew 5, it feels like it's a contradiction, and it's not. So if you're familiar, Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify the Father in heaven. And, you know, we read all of the scripture in the next chapter that says, do these things in secret. So it feels like a contradiction, but it's not. It's a process. Matthew 6 is about the hidden root, and where Matthew 5 is about the visible fruit. If you look at this like a tree, like a fruit tree, Matthew 6, the motivations, these are like a hidden root. And then Matthew 5 is about the actual fruit that the tree bears. So it's not a contradiction. I wanted to bring that up because it's really easy to get confused and look at both of these passages and think, well, I just read, let your light shine among men so that other people may glorify the Father. And then in Matthew 6, all of these things being done in secret. But the secret place fuels public light. Your secret place, the time you spend with God through prayer, through fasting, through giving, your secret place fuels your shining place. So here's, if you don't write anything else down this entire sermon, this is the one thing I want you to remember to write down. The secret place is where God forms us privately so he can use us powerfully. The secret place is where God forms us privately so he can use us powerfully. The secret place isn't wasted time, it's invested time. It's not another item on our to-do list. It's the place that gives us life, and it helps us create our to-do list. And it's not about performing for God. It's about being transformed by God. When we give, when we serve, when we pray, it's not about performance. It's about being transformed by God. And as we read in Scripture, I really believe that the world needs your light. The world needs believers in all areas, not just working in the church, but in business and in the school and in the hospitals and through the entire world. The world needs your light. And in order for your light to shine, you need your light to be kindled. And that light has to be kindled in a secret place. And for me, sometimes certain sermons I'll preach will really, really resonate with me more than others. And this is an area that, you know, I have 3 kids, I run a small business, I'm coaching soccer, I'm always doing something. And sometimes I can easily neglect that time with God that I know will realign me and recenter where I'm supposed to be. And I think several of you in here can relate to me, that life gets really busy. Life gets almost kind of hard sometimes. But when we realign ourselves with God and spend time with him and we make an appointment with him and we stick to it, we can see where God really works through us on a higher level than we could ever try to do on our own in our own power. We would never be able to carry out his will without spending time with him and aligning ourselves with him. So the world needs your light, but your light needs fire. And that fire only comes from the secret place. So I wrote down a call to action, and I want you to kind of lean in on these 3 things. Number 1, I want you to pick a place. Maybe you have a place already, but where will you meet God? I want to get really, really specific in the application here. Where will you meet with God in secret? Is it in the car? Is it at the kitchen table? Is there a quiet room? Where is it? Maybe it's a place that you know where it is. Maybe you just haven't been there in a minute. For me, this sounds funny, but we have a rocking chair that we've almost gotten rid of several times because we don't need it anymore. Our kids don't need rocked. They're, you know, 2, 5, and 8. But that rocking chair signifies to me the spot where I spend time with God. That's the place where I pray and I read Scripture. So we've kept it. So we've moved it here and there. But pick a place. Pick a practice. Where do you need to lean in most right now? Is it prayer? Maybe your prayer life is really consistent already. Maybe it's giving in secret. Maybe it's fasting. Which area do you need to lean into most when you look at Matthew 6? And then pick a posture. Go before him, not for performance, but for presence. And ask God for his presence and tell him, God, I want more of you. I want to align myself with you and understand what your will is for my life. So pick a place, pick a practice, and pick a posture. So this morning, we're going to reflect with the last song. We're not going to have a Q&A moment, but I really want you to take the time this morning during this last song to reflect and to lean in. Where do you need to lean in most into God as a result from these scriptures?